Right, we're going to start with the pop music quiz. Well, sorry, I had to choose some generation because you can't start with a pop music quiz and expect everybody to know all pop music. So let me mention a couple of songs and a couple of artists, and they've all got something in common. Well, the artists all have. The Lion Sleeps by The Tokens. Okay. Sugar, Sugar. Okay, sung by the Archies. I'm not going to sing all of them. Hooked on a Feeling. That was sung by Blue Suede. Come on, Eileen. Sung by Dixie Midnight Runners. Walking on Sunshine.
Green End of Light.
Soft Cell, Tainted Love. Eye of the Tiger. All right. Can I put you on the spot?
No.
Name any other hits by any of those artists. Choose any of those bands and name a second hit.
So I were Burning Heart.
Burning Heart wasn't a hit. It's a song. It's a song. Okay. So.
No, I disagree with you.
Go ahead, I'll bow to you. Okay, so what I'm told is that none of those artists had a second hit. None that made the top 10, possibly top 20. Okay, amazingly, as well known as some of those songs might be to some of us, those artists had one hit and they never made another hit. Why not? The theory goes that because those artists wouldn't pay the radio stations to play more of their music, as did Elvis Presley, Cliff Richard, the Beatles, Queen, and the others, they didn't get the same airtime as all the major labels. And so because of that, they had one hit and then they were gone. And the theory further goes that because others heard this wonderful hit, they would do cover versions, and we all know everybody else singing their songs, but we don't know the originals. Well, that's the theory. But in my lowly estimation, if you listen to their other songs, there's a good reason why they didn't make the hit parade. I think, in my lowly estimation, that they're not as popular just because they weren't as good. Now, that's a strange way to start a sermon. Pop quiz, start a sermon. But when we come to the historical books of the Bible, some people say the church has deliberately left out books. And we've squashed any thoughts that didn't concur with what we define as the apostles' teaching. And we've narrowed it down. It's a nagging issue that I've faced with some of my mentor group at Grace College. And all I hear them saying is exactly what their parents have said. You can't take the Bible as being true because it's been manipulated. It goes against science. It goes against history. And I want to divide our thoughts into those two main categories. We're going to look at historical evidence first, scientific consideration a little bit later. And please understand that volumes have been written on this. I'm making this a mini-series because there's so much work that goes into a sermon like this rather than just a sermon that I can just exegete a passage from the Bible. And I'm not going to cope with doctoral-level discourses. But even after I prepared this sermon, somebody handed that on to me. The Judas Gospel, decoding the secrets of a 1,700-year-old text. And evidence that the Bible has squashed the Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter, other writings from other apostles, the letter of Barnabas. And all of those are things that we need to deal with. If people have deliberately ignored certain books and left them out of the scriptures, why did the church deliberately suppress books that were in the Gnostic Gospels? Gnostic Gospels might not be a term that is accessible or known by many of you. You'll know something about the Dead Sea Scrolls, I presume. Dead Sea Scrolls was the Qumran community discovered probably between 1947 and 1956. They uncovered pots with scrolls in them. And as they looked at the scrolls, they claimed they were writings by Peter, Philip, Thomas, Mary, and Judas, amongst others. And the common held thought, even in this National Geographic that I looked at, and I haven't answered this per se, I'm just saying that's one example, is that critics of the New Testament suppose that because there were so many conflicting documents that went against what the Bible, well, what we accept the Bible to say, that somehow the church has squashed all those different documents that were marginal. All of those supposed facts. But just because it's 1,700 years old doesn't mean to say either that it's authentically Judas's, and it doesn't even mean to say that it's necessarily true. And I'll deal with that in a moment. You see, right back, even when Paul was writing, he said, people are trying to lead you astray. There are people who are condemned by God. They are false teachers. And they're trying to win you over by their teaching. Now, it's not that Paul went out to destroy their writings. He didn't search for those particular individuals and say, we've got to destroy all their manuscripts. He just said, they're out there. Be aware of it. They're not going to succeed. They're not going to last. Their false teaching will prove to be false teaching. In much the same way, you've had many of the cults declaring when the time of Christ's coming will be. 1910, the 1940s, like in 1856. There are a number of people who have said, the Lord's coming is now. I think 2021, 2022 was the latest one. Why don't we hear about it? You don't repeat it after 2021. It's of no use. It's obviously, it's false. So you just leave it, you let it be. And so Paul's whole purpose was not to say, let's find them, let's destroy them, let's kill false teachers. He just said, they're there. Just be aware of what they're teaching and don't follow the same track. So if there's supposed facts that say that the church tried to destroy contrary opinions, come with the facts. Let's have a look and let's see where the church has been instrumental in destroying documents. I'll tell you where they have. In the 1200s, there was the burning of the Talmud. In the 1600s, there were burning of books and manuscripts by the Christian church. But before 1200, there is no reliable evidence that the church has been out to destroy any manuscripts. So if we're going to act like historians, we need them to bring evidence to us and say, would you tell us where it happened? Let me also tell you that there was a burning of a library in the 4th century AD in Alexandria. Everybody says it's a Christians. There is absolutely no proof. I'm not saying that it's not Christians, but it's pretty evidential that it wasn't Christians who burned the library in Alexandria. In fact, if we look at history, it's been the Christians who have more faithfully transmitted history through the ages than it's been any other religion or any other group of people. In fact, early Christians relied on eyewitnesses. They wanted to open the debate and say, you want to debate it? Let's get the eyewitnesses and you check with them to see whether what I'm writing is absolutely true or not. They didn't want to suppress ideas. They just said, let's use the same basis. If you want to look at history from this perspective, that's fine. Give me evidence that there has been a suppression of the truth. Don't just come with a claim, oh well, they didn't get the record labels because they weren't that popular. Let's look at truth. Let's look at facts. Let's see how the Bible relates on an equal level. And I would also say to folk who say that historically, we've got evidence that Constantine or whoever it is put 66 books of the Bible together. I'd look at it from a literary perspective. And I'd say, how do you get this variety of documents together? Authentic letters and writings in some readable form so that we have one united whole when we read the scriptures. It's cohesive. If you think that this is just a collection of books, then it's quite easy to say, that's fine, let's just include books or exclude books. But I think from one of my earlier sessions, what I was arguing for was that's a cohesive whole. If you take any book written by any person and you tear a chapter out, will it still read the same? Will all those loose ends tie up? Will you be able to read it as a single historical manuscript through the ages? Or will something critical be left out? So, taking, for example, Exodus. If we took the book of Exodus out, we wouldn't have the Passover, we wouldn't have the slavery of the Jews, we wouldn't have the freedom that God brings about, we wouldn't have the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. There are many things that we would not have. So you get to Joshua, and Joshua crosses through the Jordan, and the waters pass as they did the Red Sea. You think, wow, that's really strange. Did it really happen? And yet you've got two distinct generations seeing the same miracle happen. You've got the Passover, which is the foundation for the Lord's Supper. You've got slavery into freedom, the same slavery that we have from sin into eternal life. You can't just take the book of Exodus out. What happens if you take the book of Matthew out? Well, you've got three other Gospels. But you don't have a Jew writing to a Jew with specific Jewish flavor. And you take one person's testimony from four. You've got three other testimonies, but there's a different dimension that we miss. You see, every single book adds a different nuance that would be lost, and some part of Scripture would be missing unless we had those books. They don't contradict each other. If the books that have reportedly been excluded were added, there would just be falsehood added to the scriptures and not a different dimension. So you think of the books of history and the letters, the books of prophecy and poetry. If it was so important, we would have at least fragments, many fragments of those important books left. So I was just trying to think of an illustration. And if I asked you to please read what I have in this Encyclopedia Britannica or a person's Facebook page, whose opinion would you value more? I hope Encyclopedia Britannica. Sorry. Yeah, maybe you're different on this. Okay, you've got two opinions. Which do you value more? Obviously, the historical document that has been verified, observed by thousands of people, criticized from all angles, and still stands on a person's Facebook page. In 30 years' time, what do you think would endure longer, the person's Facebook page or the Encyclopedia Britannica? Encyclopedia Britannica. Because it's been criticized, looked at, stripped, put back together again. And so we've got many copies of the text of the scriptures. When I say many copies, I'm told that there are only three reliable manuscripts that speak about Julius Caesar. Now, I think most of us accept that Julius Caesar was a person. He lived in this world and that he was the emperor of Rome. We're happy with that? On three documents. How many copies of the scriptures do we have, in whole or in part? I had a quote. Let me see if I can bring it up here. The New Testament has been preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work of literature, with over 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts catalogued. Must I believe the Bible on the basis of 5,800 manuscripts? Greek. Let's extend that. There are over 10,000 Latin manuscripts, 9,300 manuscripts in various other ancient languages, including Syriac, Slavic, Gothic, Ethiopic, Coptic, Nubian, and Armenian. Surely the weight of evidence suggests that the books that we have in the Bible were the ones that were replicated, not the Facebook pages of Judas. I think there were 400 years that the writings, the accounts of Julius Caesar were written somewhere around 400 years after Julius Caesar. Stand corrected on that. But the dates of these manuscripts from the scriptures range from 125 AD to the introduction of the printing in Germany in the 15th century. And now, obviously, the Dead Sea Scrolls as well. So, historically, we're on better ground holding on to the scriptures than to various other later discoveries which just happen to be old, but not necessarily from the people who we say they come from. If there's any thought that maybe the little labels, the guys who didn't have the second hit because they couldn't afford to replicate their works, please note that it wasn't up to the individual to rewrite his letter so that it gained popularity. Because of the truth of the letter and the truth of the author, people would pay themselves to get those copies rewritten. In cases where there was extensive study, like the book of Luke and the book of Acts, there's a sponsor. His name was Theophilus. By that we understand that he was a Greek person, wanting to know about the Christian religion and wanting evidence that the Christian religion is true. And Luke sets out to write to Theophilus eyewitness accounts of what actually happened. In contrast to the scriptures, there's only a part of the copy of the Gospel of Peter that bears his name. There's no evidence that the author is A, Peter, or B, that it is Peter the disciple. There are only three partial copies of the Gospel of Judas. And by the way, the Gospel of Judas was spoken as heresy in 180 AD, long before we even discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was discovered as a Coptic manuscript translation in 1970. And there are three incomplete copies of the Gospel of Mary. And once again, there's no evidence as to which Mary it is. So, all of those things, I need to ask, can we really entertain the thought that Christians seriously tampered with manuscripts that were not included here? If there was a widespread destruction of manuscripts that suggest that anything that goes against what we accept as the Bible is true, bring on the evidence. Show me where the church, don't say, well, it's known, widely known that the church has suppressed writings. Times and places. Bring on the evidence. Because we must base what we believe on evidence rather than a number of conspiracy theories. Now that I've spent 3/4 of my sermon speaking about history, let me speak about science very briefly. The worst thing that we can do with history is to ignore things that are historically accurate. The worst thing that we can do with science is to ignore things that are scientifically accurate. So the accusation goes that Christians contradict scientific discovery and therefore the Bible is untrustworthy. Now, I would agree with that if this was a science textbook. It's not. It's a book about God. How wise would it be for an accountant to make a diagnosis of his child's excruciating headaches? No. You take the child to a doctor. As wise as the accountant might be, don't trust him medically unless he's got some good grounds to be trusted. The doctor himself might even say, let's do a little bit more investigation. Let's go through various tests. And so, in terms of the scriptures, we are not supposed to take the Bible and say, scientifically, I can prove that X, Y, and Z. The Bible describes scientific phenomena, which are basic observations from a theological perspective. And there are times when Christians must say, I don't have an answer. Just as much as I would expect a scientist to say, well, I don't know. Wisely, somebody said that the scientists will try and tell us how things happened. The Bible tries to tell us why things happen. The scientist explains the mechanism of what we see. They explain that it occurred, but they can't answer why it occurred. That's not my thought. It's not my quote. I'm quoting the Emeritus Professor of Materials at Queen Mary University of London, E.H. Andrews, who said, scientific theories represent interpretations of the facts rather than the facts themselves. In other words, we can either misinterpret the scriptures or we can misunderstand science. Scientific theories represent interpretations of the facts rather than the facts themselves. Okay, so I said I wasn't going to quote large, extensive portions of the scripture. But let me quote one, because I think it's relevant to where we understand these things. Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees. They're speaking about the resurrection. And they're saying, what happens at the resurrection? And I think this verse, I'm going to just pick up this verse. Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And I'm just tying that in with Andrews' statement there. Christians sometimes get our interpretation wrong because we're not perfect. We don't know the scriptures. Scientists sometimes get their interpretation wrong because they don't know the power of God. And they're not prepared to factor in the possibility of supernatural events. Put slightly differently, if I can quote from Don Stewart. Sorry, I'm just going to find this quickly. Science can only observe our world in its present state. It cannot observe the past, because past events cannot be repeated or tested experimentally. Any theory about them is a faith assumption. Scientists, like the rest of us, exercise faith. Because we can't repeat it. We can't go through it again and again. So, how did life come from non-living matter? The Christian says, God. I can't prove it. I believe it. What does a scientist believe? Not God. So if it's not God, put your science into practice and tell me, if it's not God, what is it? Big Bang. No. You've explained what happened. What happened? How did life come into this planet? Have you been able to create living matter from non-living matter? The answer is no. Well, how did living matter get here? Put it into a test tube and make it happen. We can't. So at that point, the scientist is exercising faith by saying, I believe some life form came from another planet, or whatever they would argue. And that is a faith assumption. If you put me in the dock, I would rather say in the beginning God than in the beginning dust. Because even dust has to have a beginning. And what happened before dust? So the purpose of my discussion this morning, and most vital, is that science does not, nor can it, contradict the Bible. Because the Lord who said, let there be light, and there was light, however that happened. The Lord who put animals and humans on the earth cannot be at odds with the science of what he did here in this world. If I look, there is order. There is an intelligent designer. There is structure to everything that is here in this world. And if that is true, there has to be something outside that designs. You don't come up with a designed product without a designer. So my most vital is that because it's impossible for the Lord who created the world to be at odds with the world he creates, science cannot contradict the Bible. My understanding of the Bible can be at odds with science, or the scientist's understanding of what's happened can be at odds with the Bible. But the purpose of the scriptures is not to verify or to add to inspired scripture. It's to help us eliminate improper ways of reading the Bible. So Christians should encourage scientists to do their work, because they are means of God's revelation of himself to us through his handiwork in the world and through his special revelation. They must work together towards an ultimate harmony. So let me sum up. In the past, those who wrote the Bible have been some of the most accurate and historically reliable historians. And their desire was to help us to learn from other people's mistakes so that we don't walk in the same ways as our fathers. We will be the poorer off if we pervert history, if we change history, if we suppress history. And it's been mainly godless nations who have been at the forefront of destroying cultural artifacts. I say mainly because the church is not innocent in that. And although science seems to point to a natural reason for the existence of the world, everything in creation points to an intelligent designer, a basic order, and a structure. So the more we learn, the more we discover that there is to learn. We never get to the point of saying, I know everything about everything. In fact, the increase of intelligence has just demonstrated that we need a greater capacity to understand and get more knowledge. Science hasn't provided answers. It's just opened up far deeper questions. How do I understand that? I understand that in the context of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Science. Everything in this world testifies to the ends of the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The Bible speaks to history and science.